Thank you, Brian. We have so much to be thankful for. Okay, we're in the book of Ephesians. Today's message and next week, we'll be talking about areas that I always feel intimidated. The home, as a husband and as a parent. But that's what we're going to be on. The series is called Ephesians, Blessed and Highly Favored. And today we're looking at Ephesians 5, 18 through 33, and we want to talk about the Spirit-filled home. The Spirit-filled home. Let's read it together. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Everybody okay still? These are some of those sermons that one's punching this way and then the other's punching that way. Let's just punch this way to ourselves. The American dream is something we've heard all of our lives. That's why people come to this country, to pursue the American dream, to have the freedom to work hard, to seek your goals and pursue your goals. A lot of times what people think of when they think of the American dream is some type of success or obtaining a better life, having a home, a piece of property, a vehicles, having children, hobbies, one day be able to retire and enjoy this. All that's wrapped up in what people consider the American dream. A home is one of the things that every American would like to own, even though today it's getting more difficult. It's your little piece of property on this earth where nobody can take it away from you. Unless you don't pay your property taxes, then the government will come and take it. And we realize we don't own anything. But home ownership has been very difficult lately, especially in the last several years. Prices have gone up astronomically, and inflation has eroded the buying power. And so that combination leaves us with a predicament. Let me give you some interesting facts about home ownership. The most expensive zip code in America for owning a home is 94027. That's an area of Beverly Hills. The median price is right at $8 million. The most expensive state to own a home is Hawaii. Owning a home there, the median price is $714,000. The cheapest state to own a home is West Virginia. The median price is $140,000. Some of you may be wanting to go to West Virginia after the service. It's a lot different situation there. In 2023, first-time home buyers made up 50% of the market. Today, they make up only 21% because they can't afford to buy a home. 66%, or 2 out of 3 Americans, own a home. The rest are renting. Listen to this. The average age for a first-time home buyer today is 40 years old. Just 4 years ago, it was 33. In 1991, it was 28. Things have changed. Here's something you may not realize. The median size of a home in the 1960s was 1,500 square feet. We had much larger families, but that was the median size of a home in the 1960s. Today is 2,300 square feet. We've got much more square footage and a lot smaller families. We need more room to run around, I guess. We've been talking about what I'm really talking about is not a home. I'm talking about a house. A house is not a home. A house is made with wood and beams. A home's made of hopes and dreams. I'm going to talk about a home today. A house is something completely different. I always think back to what Hop told me here a while back. He was working with somebody at Florida Power. And it was somebody that had been divorced, and his wife that he had divorced had been married a couple other times. She had been divorced two or three more times. And he said, I will say one thing good about my ex-wife. He said, what was that? He said, she was a good housekeeper. He said, really? She kept a spotless house? Everything was clean? He said, no, she'd been divorced four times. She's got to keep the house all four times. Anyway, so we're going to be talking about not a house today. We're going to be talking about a home. Specifically the husband and wife today, the parents and children next week. Okay, let's look at the Holy Spirit in the home, the fullness of the Spirit. Last week we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a relationship with the Holy Spirit where He controls our life. He ministers through our life. He gives us power to be a witness. He gives us power to be a victorious, overcoming Christian. Well, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our home should be powerful. And it should be godly. It's the hardest place to live sometimes, a Christian life's at home. Because they know you and you know them. And we take each other for granted and we do a lot of things that we shouldn't do. There's a difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer just tells you what the temperature is. It reflects the temperature. A thermostat regulates the temperature. The Holy Spirit in our life, if we're filled with the Spirit, should regulate the spiritual temperature in our home. He's the one that controls us. Now, Paul was talking about being filled with the Spirit. We talked about last week at verse 18. Now, I explain what that means. In the Greek, the word filled is a present tense, participle tense. In other words, what it means when it says be filled with the Spirit means be continuously filled with the Spirit. You know, as Pentecostals, we like to look back to one time back in the past when we were filled with the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit came upon us and we spoke in tongues and this and that. And we're looking back to that time and we leave it there. And we don't go on any farther than that sometimes. But you need to be continuously filled with the Spirit of God. What that means is you're controlled by the Spirit of God. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 4, 28, it says they were filled with wrath. What that means, they were so angry that it caused them to do something. The wrath was motivating them. There's another place in Acts chapter 13, verse 45, says the Jews were filled with envy. And because they were filled with envy, they did this. So to be filled with the Spirit of God, that we're allowing the Spirit of God to have His way in what we do, what we say, where we go, how we live. He has control over our lives. Okay, now we're coming back to marriage, the married life. That's our topic today. The reason people struggle with marriage, one of the many reasons, is we're always fighting for our rights. This is what my biblical rights are as a Christian in marriage. The Bible doesn't tell us so much about our rights, it tells us about our responsibilities. There's a difference. God's going to tell us through His Word today what your responsibility is as a wife and as a husband. Not your rights, what He's expecting out of you, not what you got coming to you all the time. Did you know this? 25% of Americans 40 years old are still not married. It's the highest it's ever been in the history of America. 25% are not married at the age of 40. Some are looking for a perfect person. You're going to be looking a long, long time for that. One woman wrote to Dear Abby, I'm single. I'm 40 years old and would like to meet a man about the same age who has no bad habits. Abby wrote back and said, so would I. A lot of times today, men and women are not connecting the way they used to connect. You know, a boy would go ask for a girl for a date, and they'd go out to eat or go to a game or movie or something like that and get to know each other and see if it develops from there. Now people are mostly connecting on the internet, in chat rooms, various other emails and things like this, different than what used to be. Used to be a poor man had to get up the nerves, come up with a good statement, try to pick out somebody and see if he could break the ice with a pickup line. You heard what Adam's pickup line was in the Genesis. Adam's pickup line when he saw Eve was, "Babe, you're the only one for me." And that was the truth, because that's the only one was here at that time. But let me tell you a little bit about marriage. We're going to talk about submission. That's an ugly word, but we got to deal with it. Submission in the home. Submission is needed. A man was getting married, and on his wedding day, his father was his best man. He said, "Dad, you got any words of advice or anything you want to say before we walk down that aisle?" He said, "Yeah, I got some good and bad advice, or good news and bad news for you, son." He said, "What is it?" He said, "The good news, right after this wedding, there's going to be a honeymoon." He said, "Yeah." He said, "What's the bad?" He said, "Right after that honeymoon is a marriage." And sometimes a marriage is much, much more difficult. Somebody described marriage as this: it's like twirling a baton, doing handstands, and eating with chopsticks. It looks easy till you try it. It's not always that easy. Marriage is not easy. There are no perfect marriages because there's no perfect people. And I'm going to say something here that's going to shake some of you up. Even Jesus didn't have a perfect marriage. You say, "Wait a minute, that's false teaching. Jesus wasn't married. He was single." Oh no, He's married to us. We're the bride of Christ. He's a spouse to us, or betrothed to us right now. One day He's coming back and take us to be with Him forever. But we're married to Jesus. And it's not a wonderful marriage on our part sometimes, because He's got a bride that sometimes cheats on Him. Sometimes doesn't listen to Him. Sometimes doesn't even want to talk to Him. Sometimes doesn't even trust Him. Sometimes doesn't want to go where He wants us to go or do what He wants us to do. So marriage is always difficult because you've got two people involved. Even though we're married to the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God, His bride is not always what she needs to be. Let's look at the role. We're going to look at the role of a wife and the role of a husband in marriage. The role of a wife, there's two words that's going to jump out at you: submission and respect. Okay, the power of submission. Let's look at verses 21 through 24 again. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's an ugly word, isn't it? In everything. Okay. The power of submission. Now, in verse 21, he said, submit one to another. Submission is a word that he said in verse 21, we submit to one another because of the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God. Now, we talk a lot about the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the grace of God, the love of God, power of God, and all this. We need to be understanding the fear of God. The fear of God is something not talked about it very much, but it's very powerful and still needs to be in the mind of the people of God. Now, submission is not a bad word. Submission, we do that all through our life. As a child, you submit, according to the Scriptures, you submit to your parents. As a citizen of this country, you submit to the governing authorities, unless they're trying to take you away from your Savior in some way or do something that way. You submit to the law, to the government. You submit as an employee to your employers. The Lord tells us to do that. Even Jesus, He submitted to the will of the Father. He said, "Not my will, your will be done." So submission is not a bad word. It's not an optional word. Some people think, "Well, I'll submit sometime, but sometimes I'm not going to submit." It's not an option. It's not anything like that. It's not a bad word, though. It means under order or under arrangement. Now, what most people think, yeah, but it's always talking about the wife submitting to the husband. It seems like it's not fair for the wife. No, no, no. He tells the wives submission or submit. He tells the husbands sacrifice. Wives, you come under your husband. Husband, you got to be willing to die and give up your life if that's what it takes, just like Christ died and gave up his life for the church. So it's not picking on one sex or the other. Submission is all through our society. If you're in the military, you submit to those in rank above you. If you're a private, you're going to submit to the sergeant or, you know, the lieutenant or the captain or the general, colonel, whatever. You submit to those over you in rank. It doesn't mean if you're a private and you're submitting to the sergeant that the sergeant is a better person than you. Doesn't mean they're more godly than you, they're more honest than you, they're better looking than you or anything. You're submitting because of the position they have that's been given to them, that they've earned or whatever. Let me put it to you this way. I submit, say I'm going down the road in my truck, I'm coming to a school zone, and there's a little ninth grade girl out there who's kind of directing traffic, helping the kids get across the street. Now, I got a choice. Am I going to let her stop me? Or just go on my way? Am I going to submit to her, the crossing guard? I could say things like, I'm not submitting to her. I'm old enough to be her grandfather. I'm not submitting to her. I've got a lot more education she's got. She's ninth grade. I'm not submitting to her because this truck's more powerful than her. I guarantee you she can't stop me. I'm not submitting to her because what I've got on my plate today is a lot more important than what she's got on her plate. We can come up with 100 reasons why we shouldn't submit, but I don't have no trouble submitting to her. I'm submitting to her because of the position she's got. So it's what it is. Now, Paul tells the wife to submit to her husband in verse 22. He doesn't say, submit to all men. Your job is not to submit to all men, it's to your own husband, not all other husbands, just your husband is where he's talking about in the family unit. Now, there's no doubt that there's many husbands abuse this privilege. They've taken advantage of the situation, dominated their wife, bullied their wife and all that, and think they've got God's blessing. Well, they don't, and it's not true at all. One of the reasons, let me tell you, there's a lot of reasons. One of the reasons that God tells us not to marry an unbeliever is because, number one, is spiritual. You're unequally yoked together. You're pulling in two different directions. You've got one God, they've got a different God. You can't be going towards yours while they're pulling you towards theirs. An unequally yoked person or spiritually, that's a no-no as a marriage. But another reason, just practically, if a wife is married to an unbelieving husband who is not controlled by the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't let the Word of God dictate his life, you're asking for a lot of trouble. And it will dominate and control and do a lot of things. He's looking out for the wife right there in that situation. Okay, Paul gives two reasons why the wife should submit to her husband. He said in verse 22, do it as unto the Lord. In verse 23, because the husband is the head of the family, the headship of man, just like Christ is the head of the body of Christ. Now, let me say this, ladies. I'll pick on the men in just a moment. But if you will not submit to your husband, you won't submit to God either. My microphone on? One man said, there's only one head in the marriage relationship, and God gave it to the man. Now, Adrian Rogers, the old Baptist preacher, said, anything without a head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak. So we've got one head, and here's how it goes. All right, submission of wives in other cultures. Wives around the world have been mistreated horribly because their culture teaches that women are inferior to men, and that is not what the Scripture teaches at all. I looked this up, was looking through some other cultures. Listen to this. Afghanistan, the average girl only lives to be about 45 years old. In Afghanistan, most remain illiterate all their life. They don't hardly have any education whatsoever. Most of or more than half of all the brides in Afghanistan are under 16 years of age. One woman in Afghanistan dies in childbirth every half hour. Domestic violence is common. 87% of women admitted to being domestically abused and violated. 9 out of 10. It's one of the only countries, there's not many countries in the world, where there's more women commit suicide than men. Most countries, men commit suicides far more than women. But it's one of the few countries where women take their own life. There's some others. Now, when you look at the Bible, when you talk about how people viewed women, in the Greek culture, women were viewed lower than men. Husband had many wives, and the wife's role consisted of bearing children and doing housework. Demosthenes, who was an orator, he said this: "We have prostitutes for pleasure," talking about men. "We have concubines for our daily needs." A concubine's like a long-term mistress. "And we have spouses to give us legitimate children." In the Roman culture, divorcing your wife was not just for just about anything was very common. You didn't hardly have to have a reason in the Roman culture. In the Jewish culture, women were treated almost like slaves. Their testimony in court did not hold up, didn't carry much weight, because women were looked down differently. A typical prayer of a Jewish man in those days was, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has not made me a woman." Okay, so when you're talking about submission, it's a hard thing. It's being taken advantage of all around this world, and it's not right. But let's go to the Word of God here and see one reason why being submissive to your husband is so difficult. Let's go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, 14 through 19. This is after man and Adam and Eve fell and sin entered to the world. Here's what took place. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this,'" you beguiled this couple here, made them fall, "'you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" God had a message for the serpent. And that was it. "Okay, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He'll bruise your head," talking about Christ coming one day, "and you shall bruise his heel." "All right, to the woman," here's the message to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." I'll get back to that in just a minute. Here's what he said to the man, to Adam. "Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth." This is his curse on the earth. "It'll bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Okay, so he had all these different messages for the serpent, for Adam. He said something about the earth, and he said something about Eve, the wife, the bride. Here's what he said to her, two things: pain in childbirth, and your desire would be to your husband. Here's where we have the power struggle. The battle of the sexes, whatever you want to call it. What it means is your desire will be, because of sin, your desire will be to control your husband, but he will rule over you. He will hold you down. He will oppress you or whatever. It's a woman's sinful nature to rebel against her husband's headship and to try to gain and usurp authority over him, but that's part of the curse of sin. Here's four kinds of destructive wives. I think I got this from Jimmy Evans. I didn't come up with this. Here's four wives that are problems in a marriage. The dominant wife. Proverbs 21, 9 and 19. "Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Don't anybody say amen to any of this. I'm just reading it. "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. An angry woman." What he's talking about is dominant wife, that most dominant women are attracted to passive men, or either men become very passive after they're with them. They get tired of the fight and the fuss, so they'll just throw up their hands and say, "You take it." And they get very passive. A dominant wife is destructive to the home. An enabling wife or enabler. That's women that are drawn to men that they enable them to treat them like a doormat, in other words. They're drawn to people they think they can help and all this kind of stuff, but that they get abused and taken advantage of all the time. Distracted wife. A distracted wife is one that focuses all her attention, because her and her husband have no relationship, focus all her attention on her children, her family, her friends, church, job, whatever it may be. Activities replace the relationship she has with her husband. And the fourth one is an emotion-motivated wife. That's someone that is ruled by her emotions and feelings rather than convictions. She has a very weak will, very easily led astray, and doesn't have discipline and belief to submit to God's word. Anyway, submission is an ugly word, but it is not in the Bible. It really is just in our mind. It's an ugly word. Here's another thing he says to wives, then I'm going to go to the husbands. Wives, he says, respect your husband. Now, the King James Version says reverence your husband. That sounds almost going crazy. It says in verse 33b, let me just read it to you. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, a man wants to be loved, but he needs to be respected. A woman wants to be respected, but she needs to be loved. Most men, they appreciate it. If a woman, if your wife gives you a card, sends you an email, a letter, or something like that, they like that. But that's not as meaningful to them as it is to the woman. Men want to be respected. They love little notes of affection and expressions of love. I don't look down on that at all. But man wants to be respected most of all. Here's the problem. Since a man is more moved by being respected than even loved, he thinks a woman's like that, and he doesn't give her the love she needs. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Okay. How can a wife respect her husband? Here's a way not to do it. There was a Christian retreat, and one woman got up in the middle of it, and she said, I want to quote Psalm 84:11, one of my favorite verses, but I've seen it played out in my life. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Unfortunately, the no good thing I got is my husband. So anyway, that's not what we're talking about here. Here's how you can respect your husband. Admire him. He might not do it right sometimes. He might not be the best at doing things. He may be good in some areas and not in others, but admire him for trying. Protect his reputation. Proverbs 31:23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. In other words, protect his reputation. Don't go behind him, changing his reputation among the community. Be trustworthy. In other words, you can respect your husband by being trustworthy, not constantly doing things behind his back that he finds out, and then he starts losing trust. It's a sign of disrespect to him. Look at Proverbs 31:11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Okay, be thankful to your husband. Appreciate his efforts, even though he fails sometimes, what he does at the job and things like that. And don't correct or belittle him in conversation. In other words, don't undermine him to others and tear him down and interrupt him and all this kind of stuff. Those are just little things that break down. Say, I don't respect him very much. And that's what a man's needing, just like a woman's needing love. E.V. Hill, the old Baptist preacher, he's dead now. He was a Baptist preacher out in L.A. He said they'd only been married a few years. He came home, and the house was dark. He said, what in the world? His wife said, come on, we're ready to eat. She had some candles on the supper table. She said, I thought we'd have a candlelight supper tonight. And he said, okay. But she had sandwiches and potato chips, something like that, on the table. He went to wash up, and the light didn't come on, and no water. He said, what's going on here? There's no power. And then she broke down crying. And she said, I didn't want to tell you. I didn't have the money to pay the electric bill. And I'm so sorry. He said she could have said, you don't make enough money for us to have a decent life. You don't make as much as our neighbors over driving a lot better car than we've got. I grew up in a nice home. We never had our power shut off until I married you. She could have said 100 things that just tore down his respect. Because he said, I was trying the best, but it wasn't good enough at that time. Women, submit and respect your husband. Now, men, let's go to that. The role of a husband. Verse 25 through 28 and verse 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And so let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay, now he's going to talk about the husband. And the theme's going to be pretty consistent on this. Jimmy Evans wrote in the little book I was reading, four types of destructive husbands. The dominating husband. The man who is very insecure, and he takes out his insecurities by trying to control and manipulate and dominate his wife. The passive husband, that's the other extreme, the one that says, I don't care. He just sits back and takes no initiative, doesn't do anything, and lets her make all the decisions, carry the heavy load and all this kind of stuff. He's just very, very passive. Number three, the immoral husband, the one that never grows up. He always wants to be one of the kids, always wanting to play, wanting to go do this, doesn't take responsibilities at home. He's always wanting to do something on the outside, and he's chasing everything but the marriage relationship. And then the distracted husband, the one that puts all his energy in his work, his career, making money, doing this and that, and forsakes the role of a husband to his wife. Let's look at the importance of loving your wife. You'll notice in verse 25 and verse 28, two times in verse 28 and verse 33, God tells the husband the same thing every time. Love your wife, or love your own wife. Love your wife, love your wife, love your wife. Four times he mentions that over and over again. Now, counselors and psychologists and all that studied human nature and behavior and things like that, they say the woman's greatest need in her life is to be loved. She gets her sense of security from knowing she's loved. A man's is respect. A woman's is love. And there's a reason God laid it out this way. They've discovered that's the greatest needs people have. So she gets her self-worth, her security and everything by knowing that she's loved. Now, what does it look like to love your wife? Well, he doesn't get specific. He just says, love your wife, love your wife, love your wife, love your wife. Because in those days, women were treated like second-class citizens. So you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and he's going to give us a little bit, break it down a little bit more, what it means to love your wife and what she needs the most. Number one, understand her. Look at verse 7-8. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Okay, I can hear what most men are thinking right now. I can't understand my wife. She thinks differently than me. She got different feelings than I got. She sees things different. She wants to do things like, I just can't understand her. Like the old thing that took place one time. Man snapped at his wife. She did something, and he just jumped down her throat. And he said, I don't know how God can make somebody so beautiful and so stupid. And she was broken. She said, I guess he made me beautiful so you'd marry me, and he made me stupid so I'd marry you. Anyway, and so a lot of times, that's the way it works. Here's what one person said, because men don't understand their wife very easily.
A man is a person who, if the woman says, "Never mind, I'll do it myself," he'll let her. Okay, and if a woman says, "Never mind, I'll do it myself," and he lets her, she's going to get mad. And if a woman says, "Never mind, I'll do it myself," and he lets her, and she gets mad, he'll say, "Now what are you mad about?" And then it goes on. If a woman says, "Never mind, I'll do it myself," and he lets her, and she gets mad, and he says, "Now what are you mad about?" Then she'll say, "If you don't know, I'm not going to tell you." So, and it's just a constant thing. We don't understand each other completely. But understanding a woman according to the Scriptures, find out what God says about her on a spiritual level. The greatest need for her to be loved unconditionally. Everything else is secondary. He says, second thing, to show love, you have to honor her. Look at the second part of giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Okay, here's another thing that some people struggle with, because he says she's the weaker vessel. He's not saying she's weaker intellectually, she's weaker spiritually, or anything like that. She's weaker physically. Physically. Men are physically stronger than women. God made them that way because it's man's job to protect the woman. And so God made them that way. So the word for weaker means, since she's weaker, she's fragile. Handle with care is what he means. That's what it means to love her. Handle with care. You didn't marry a pack mule. You married a woman. So handle her with care. Stradivarius violins. You've heard of Stradivarius. Antonio Stradivari. He made this in, the 17th, 18th century. Very powerful, wonderful violin. He made about 1,000 of them. There's about 600 and something of them left. But if you've got one, you're either a great musician or you're a wealthy person or both, because they're very rare, but they stand out among violins. Anyway, there was a man that went to Spain. He had one of the violins. He put his violin, he was showing them some people that he was having a photo shoot or something. He took out his violin, put it up on the table. Anyway, somehow or another, somebody jarred the table, it fell off, broke. And it was worth $20 million. The bottom line was, something that valuable and special and rare, he ought to have been taking better care of it. And if your wife is that valuable and special, as God says, husbands, take care, she's fragile. She's the weaker vessel physically, and she needs somebody to look out for. I'm going to say this. I don't care if anybody believes like I believe. That's okay. You'll get right one day if you start believing. I am totally against men competing against women in sports. I'm totally against men going into women's bathrooms. I'm totally against all this garbage. I'm going to say this. Now, some of you may not like this. I'll go a little farther. I'm against women fighting for men in the war. I don't mind women going in the military, but I don't want them having to. We ought to be fighting for them, protecting them. They're the ones that need to be protected. Yeah, but there's some women that are tougher than men. I don't doubt there is, but I just think, men, it's your job to protect these women, not to let them send them out to war. Go protect us. I don't believe in that. Anyway, he says, honor her. Number three, elevate her. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, your wife is not only your mate, she's the mother of your children if you have children. She's the one that completes you. She knows you better than anybody else on the earth. She's your sister in the Lord, in the family of God. She's an heir of the promises of God just like you are an heir. And your responsibility is to help lead her as a child of God, just as your sister in the Lord, as well as your wife and mother of your children and everything else. And lead her in sacrificial love. He says, if you don't elevate her, your prayers are not going to go far. I know some people think, well, I got faith. I got faith to move mountains. I don't care how much faith you've got. If you're not treating your wife right, your prayers are going to be hindered. Because God said that. He looks very highly on this relationship, on this situation. Let me wind this thing down.
I've made everybody pretty much mad on both sides a little bit, so I can wind it down. Marriages are in trouble in many ways. This was on the tombstone of Elisha Philbrook. Him and his wife Sarah didn't have a very good marriage, but they were buried side by side, and they had one big tombstone. And this is what it said: "Beneath these stones do lie, back to back, my wife and I. When the last trump the air shall fill, if she gets up, I'm going to lie here still." In other words, they didn't want to go. They wanted to go their separate ways, even in eternity. Well, I don't know. I know there's a lot of people here still got a hole in your heart because your spouse is not here. And you'd give anything to hear their voice one more time. I read this. There's a young man from Vietnam, a teenager. He got teased at school because of his name. His name in Vietnamese, and I'm going to butcher this, but it says, "My Fat Sao Nhien Ru." I don't know how he said it. But what it means, and why the kids all teased him, his name meant "Find 6,500. He was the fifth child born to his parents, and the Vietnamese government fined him $6,500 for having him. So that's what his father gave him for a name. Find 6,500. Made fun of him. I'm going to tell you this. There's no amount of money to put for the price that was paid for each one of us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would dare say there's no amount of money that you would give for your spouse if it's a godly home. Ruth Graham says a happy marriage is a union of two good forgivers. They know how to forgive, because that's what it takes all through life. Charlie Brown was breaking into his piggy bank. I'm going to close. And Lucy came by and said, "What are you doing, Charlie Brown?" He said, "I'm getting money out of my piggy bank." She said, "What for?" He said, "Because it was Christmas." He said, "Because I got to buy gifts for six people." And she watched him there, and he was counting his change and everything. She said, "How much money you got?" He said, $9.21. She laughed. She said, "That ain't going to be much of a gift." He said, "It's a gift if you give everything you've got." And that's the way it is with marriage. It's a gift, but you're going to have to give everything you've got, men and women. Would you stand with me? Would you make your way down this way, husbands and wives, if your wife's in here with you? Husbands, maybe not. You know, we talk about a lot of things, and Brian laid out a lot of things he was thankful for, and we ought to be thankful for every one of them things. And one of them was Hillary. Are you thankful for your spouse? Are you thankful for that husband or that wife? It's easy to point out the shortcomings, easy to spot the flaws, easy to say, "Boy, I'd like to change them here and there." But are you thankful for the gift God's given you to become one? Let's give thanks to God today for that. Would you lift your hands and say, "God, I thank you. I thank you today, Lord, for a home. Not always a great place. A lot of regrets. A lot of things we'd like to do over. A lot of things we'd like to take back. A lot of scars, a lot of wounds, a lot of bruises, a lot of hurts, a lot of tears. But we thank you, God, for those in our life that you've joined us to in this our life. And I pray, Father, we'll realize how you view the home. The responsibilities to a woman, the responsibilities to a man. You're the one that made marriage, so you know how it best works. You know what's in man. You know what's in woman. You know our greatest needs. I pray for and give you thanks and praise, Lord, for my wife. And I pray for all the wives and husbands in this sanctuary here today. As we eat turkey and dressing, and thank you for our nation, and thank you for our freedoms and all that. Thank you, God, for a home. A home where Jesus is Lord, where the Spirit of God can still rule and reign. Forgive us where we failed, Lord. May we draw a line and say, God, we repent. We start over from this day in this area or that area to make this home a godly home built on hopes and dreams and the love of Christ. We give you blessing and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless y'all. Have a happy Thanksgiving if you're not here tonight to hear a 30-minute sermon or less.